appreciate that much. Sure do. Thank you, Sam. The name of the message today is part 9 of the Exodus called Come Out From Among Them. Part 9. Amen. So I'm going to open up my Bible to the book of Exodus chapter 14. And I would ask that you could follow along with me. Follow along with me. Praise God. Here in the book of Exodus, as I was making mention of to you earlier, during the song service, trying to expound a little bit on the need to be grateful and thankful for what the Lord's done in your life and not be afraid to show it. To be grateful and thankful to God and to not be afraid to praise God and worship, lifting up holy hands as the Lord would require. So I want to start out here in verse 1. Praise God. What we're looking at here is before we even get into verse 1 here, the Lord saw the heart of Pharaoh. He saw how wicked, how evil the Pharaoh was in all his dealings with people, much like the devil himself. Now understand that Pharaoh is used here as a metaphor in the Word of God for the devil. Amen. Just like there are many metaphors, types, and shadows used in the Word of God to signify in the Old Testament, to signify certain things. The crossing of the Red Sea was a form of baptism. You know that. It just goes on and on. I don't have to probably tell you too much about that. But God was setting up an ambush for the devil. And I want you to read here with me in verse 1, 14. And it goes on to say here, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye camp by the sea." Now I want to show you right here, all those who may not be aware of where these locations are. This is Succoth right here. They were required, it would have been about a 3 or 4 day journey from Succoth down into, now here is Pirahoth. It's not written on here. Migdal is right over here, right above it. Pirahoth is right here. The Red Sea crossing is right here. Here is Baal-zephon. This is Midian, where Moses was tending sheep for 40 years. And then over here is the real Mount Zion, right here. This is the actual Mount Zion with that valley right in here. It's almost directly across from the Red Sea crossing. But they had to go down here, then they went up, and then over, finally over to Mount Zion, Mount Sinai. Those are just some things I wanted to point out. I didn't put any sticky notes on there today. I told Shirley I probably would do that, and then all I could do was go downstairs and pray. I just felt weak. I just couldn't do that. So I'm going by what I know on what the map is, and I'm hoping that you can follow along with me there. "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in." See, What had happened with that was, the Lord had them go down. They must have had spies or they had somebody watching the Israelites. Because Etham is right up in here. So what had happened, they crossed over to Etham. See, here is where the Red Sea crossing is. But they went to Etham. The Lord had them turn back and go back to Pirahah. And somehow they must have caught wind that they were confused. You see, it takes a while for a train of people 40 miles long to go from point A to point B. Now, if you understand, I brought this out before now for those that weren't here. When the Israelites came out of Israel or came out of Egypt, it would have stretched about 50 people across, which easily would be a couple city blocks, maybe. I don't know how far 50 people will stretch a long ways if you stand them side by side on this road out here. And if you were to start out from the back of this church and make your way all the way to Madison walking, by the time somebody hit near or around Madison, the last person would just start leaving here. I hope that kind of paints the picture to you how long of a train of people that was. What a gargantuan effort that would take for Moses to lead 2.5 to 3.5 million people plus all their cattle, their herds, their sheep, their goats, chickens and everything else, along with all their equipment and everything. You're talking 600,000 men, plus their wives and children, and plus all of those that went along with them as they saw the power of God work while they were in Egypt. And they followed along with the rest of the Israelites out of Egypt. So it's interesting, the magnitude, the scope of it all, the effort behind it all, the gargantuan effort to bring those millions of people from point A to point B wandering in the desert. And there's so much to learn about and read about. As I'll be getting into chapters 15, 16, and 17, not today, but at another point. And all the major discoveries that they are making, one of which was that split rock where Moses hit the rock, near the same place, Mount Horeb. They found Elijah's cave, which is 15 feet high by 20 feet deep. It's an amazing cave right in the middle, high up, right before the peak. That was where Elijah stayed. Very interesting information. Okay, well, let's go on here. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, understand here too, what that means is that he will be honored upon Pharaoh. In other words, he's going to show who's boss. The Lord is going to show him that he is God. Not Pharaoh, because Pharaoh already thinks he's deity. Pharaoh in those days thought they were God. They were worshipped as God among the people in Egypt. They sat among all their idols in a sanctuary. And they sat in their high altar area where people brought incense to them, laid palms before their feet, and people brought all these gifts to Pharaoh like he was some kind of God. And he was not God. God was going to harden Pharaoh's heart to teach him a lesson. And this is what the devil is going to have to go through. When the devil is finally judged and cast into that lake of fire. But even before that happens, the devil's going to know who God really is. Amen.
Amen.
And we're to have victory over that devil. That's why we're coming out of Egypt. And that's why we have to go through the things that we go through and learn the things that we learn and overcome. Overcome. Can you get that in your heart? Overcome all things that would hinder you. Oh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That goes pretty deep. That's something the Lord has shown me. One day I'm going to bring that out also. Because it goes much deeper than that. Praise God. But the devil is scheming all the time to bring you back to Egypt. Now, what's going to happen here is Pharaoh is going to be hardened in his heart. And he's going to ask the big question, why did I let Israel go? Why? Big question. But God knows why, and the people don't always know why. That's why they're called sheeple. Because they're so easily misguided. They're so easily manipulated. They're so easily dumbfounded, easily taken back and taken off guard and unprepared. Do you know that? People are unprepared, like sheeple. They wander off and they go into harm's danger. They throw themselves in front of a bus all the time and they make excuses for it. I can't do this and I can't do that because I can't sleep at night. So I gotta smoke a little pot, or I gotta do this, or I gotta do that. I gotta take some Vicodin, you know, or I gotta do this, and just an excuse. It's all an excuse. These are Christians. Okay? And the Lord is not honored by that. But he's going to have his honor upon Pharaoh. Let's go there. In verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us. Oh, the devil wants to keep you serving him, don't he? Keep serving the flesh. Keep serving the carnal. Keep serving the devil. Keep going to the bars and keep smoking and drinking and carousing and having premarital sex with anyone who on two legs. That's pathetic and that's sick. And that's distorted. And that's perverted. Amen? That is perverted. And that's what the devil would want you to do. Is to live a life of perversion. To live a life so mixed up in the world that you can't tell the difference between right and wrong anymore. That's called reprobate. The devil wants to take you back. Pretty soon, you're making excuses why you can't do this and why you can't do that. Why you can't serve God here and you can't show up and you can't sing and you can't praise God and you go home and turn the one-eyed devil on and no offense to people here, but I'm not trying to pick on anyone and I'm not, but look, I mean that's just where I'm at with the things. I don't watch TV. I I killed the TV 15, 20 years ago. I gave it a drop kick over the edge. And I just said, you know, no more. No more of that one-eyed devil in my place. I'm not going to let that thing manipulate me and drown me out and take my and steal my time. I'm not going to do that. I had to come to that place in my life where I had to mean business with God. Where I said, no more of that distraction, because that's what the devil wants. Now, it could be a TV, or it can be some other thing in your life that the devil will use as a distraction to cause you to get off the one way. Whether it's a TV, or whether it's a desire in your heart to go to all these weird movies, or to play these computer games all day long, or whatever it might. I don't know. I honestly don't know what people deal with. I can't sit here and read your mail, and I'm not trying to. But you know what I would like to do is warn you. What I would like to do is exhort you. What I would like to do is encourage you, and try to strengthen your faith to say and to see and to know that there is a better way. That the ways of the world bring death and bondage. It's a trap and a snare designed for that purpose, to bring you down and to keep you down. And this is what the devil's doing through Pharaoh. Do you see that? And made ready his chariot, and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots. Those are 600 choice chariots. What that means is they were chariots that were inlaid with gold wheels. They had gold wheels, axles. They were like the Cadillac of that day. That was if you could call a Lamborghini, perhaps, of that day. That's the kind of technology they had to work with at the time, and that was the best they had, and they came out with the wares. And that they had those, I'm sure they were diamond studded, and I'm sure that they had all these other decorations on these chariots. I'm sure they were wonderful to look at. They were 4 and 6 spoke wheels, as found at that crossing that I pointed out to at Pibrahah. They've got photographs, pictures, and right here at that crossing, there is a path, and on either side of that path, it goes right down a mile. It drops off about a mile down on each side. That's pretty steep. But the Lord knew exactly where to bring them. The Lord knew exactly how to get them across. It goes on to say here, okay, let's read this here in verse 6. And he made ready his chariot, and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt. Did you see that? All the chariots. And captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. What does that high hand mean? It means with their head held high, and they had to, it was a sign of overcoming obstacles, is what that meant. But with a high hand, they came out in public view with victory. And that was the attitude behind that phrase, with a high hand. And you see, it's interesting to note that whenever you come out of Egypt, you become a born-again Christian. I want you to see this. You get to that place, you become a Christian. You get baptized, which is the next thing the Lord commands people to do. You get baptized in Jesus' name. And what happens next? The devil pursues after you. Many times people are overtaken. Many times people are offended. They're offended at what you say because it's the Spirit of God working. And they're offended at the Spirit of God. Anything that's of God, they get offended at. You see. The devil is pursuing. That's a sure sign the devil is after them. Pursuing them and ready to overtake them. And if they surrender to that, if they give in, they fall backwards. Now, I hope you get a clear picture of what I'm trying to say. Because it's not a time to fall backwards. It's not a time to be lax serving God. It's not a time to cower behind excuses anymore. That's the truth. That is the truth. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots and Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pahavrahath before Baal-zephon. Baal-zephon was on the other side of the Red Sea there. The Gulf of Aqaba, that is exactly where they crossed over. And it goes on to say, now here we're talking about a people that are in complete trouble. They are in trouble. Because see, if you think back, I want to paint a picture here for you. They were going up into Etham. Etham is on the point here, right up in here. And it looked like they were going to wander aimlessly. Now, for some reason, this map has this arrow of a route going around the Red Sea at the tip where Etham is and going up through here, which is not right. And they're in trouble. So no doubt the Egyptians had spies sent to see the whereabouts of the Israelites. How otherwise would they have known that they were walking in confusion in the middle of the desert? So they had gone up into Etham, but the Lord had them turn back and go right back down to Pahavrahath near Migdal. Migdal and Pahavrahath, right before they had to encamp there for 8 days, right here, and then cross over into Baal-zephon. What a journey that was. And it goes on to say here now, in verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. Now I just want you to read this. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Now, if you do any research, you'll notice that location where the Lord had them camp for 8 days is surrounded by mountains, rugged, jagged mountains. And that beach is called Nueva Beach. Nueva Beach is a large open area where you could put millions of people, as they did. But beyond that, they had nowhere to go because they had the ocean, the sea right here. And they had the mountains right here. Then they had that path that come right through the middle where the Egyptian army, and they had that covered. So they had nowhere to go. They had nowhere to go. And the Lord put them there for a reason. Did you know that the Lord puts you in situations for a reason? That you're put in tough circumstances and situations for a reason. Did you know that? So that you can learn those tough lessons like Moses and the Israelites did. So that the Lord can open up the Red Sea in your life. And you can cross over on dry ground. Did you know that? Did you know that that's also a form of baptism? A type and shadow of being baptized? Albeit unto Moses. But Moses was a type of Christ. He was a deliverer. So it all adds up and it all lines up. And it goes on to say, after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. When you cry out unto the Lord, how many know what it means to have your back against the wall and no one to help you? And you cry out unto the Lord, He will hear you. I know that because I've done it many times. If I get a hold of the God, if I get a hold of the Lord, if I put my hands on the horns of the altar and I give it all I got, and I go before God and say, Lord, deliver me, He will. He always has. What about you? Have you had your back against the wall and meant business with God and put your hands on the altar? On the horns of the altar, that place where you go before God in prayer and cry out to God for deliverance. When you can touch the heart of God, He'll listen. He'll hear you. The Lord's not into hearing frivolous prayers that don't mean anything at all. If it doesn't cost you anything, it's probably going to be meaningless. Amen? It's going to have to cost you something. It's going to have to cost you time and effort, sweat, prayer, labor, in the Word of God, seeking the Lord. It may have to cause you to give up certain wares of the world, certain things that you really like. It may have to cause you to take a look at yourself in the mirror. And you may have to stop doing certain things. It's going to cost you something. The Lord didn't die on the cross for the sake of, costing nothing. It cost Him everything. He gave His life that we might live. He gave His life. He shed His blood. That we could be set free from the bondages and scourges of sin, death, and hell. And from habit-forming problem issues in our lives. And from ill health, by His stripes we were healed. Amen. But let's go to 46, Psalm 46. Now again, I've got my Bible marked this time also, so I can go right to it. So that I'm not wasting time thumbing through the Bible, it says Psalm 46, 1 through 11, and we can go right to it, praise God. And I want to start out here, in verse 1, and if you could read along with me. God is our refuge. Now this is Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. I hope He's your refuge and strength, because we all need some refuge to go to when we're in trouble, don't we? If we don't have a refuge, hey, we're out in the elements, naked, tired, hungry, and lost. We all need that place of refuge where we can go. Okay. Now God is our refuge and strength, a very help, a very present help in trouble. Did you see that? They flee to God for refuge. And how strong is that refuge whose strength is in God? Amen. Their paths will lead to trouble. Many of our paths are going to lead us into problem areas in our life. It will land us in trouble many times. But we have that place where we have refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go to Him. That place that you go before God in prayer, where you find peace and solace for your soul. Now, many times people are going to be confused and they're going to have trouble within and without. Their lives overtaken with confusion. The oceans are going to roar. The seas are going to lament. Trouble is going to be on every side. You're going to hear the Egyptian army with their wagons coming through the mountains. That roar of wagons and chariots. Disturbing troubles and upheaval. The sound of the enemy all around you. But in the middle of all that, that refuge, you find that sweet, calm repose. You find that sweet presence of God. You find that place where somehow, in the middle of all this, you have a peace. In the middle of it all, there's that peace. Therefore, will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea? Now, the Word of God is written in such a way that it'll give you a clue. It's pretty thorough. It'll give you a clue, but you can pretty much use your imagination in your own life of what turmoil means, what upheaval means, what confusion means. And you can take that to a level, and the Bible covers it all. It covers its meaning. But oftentimes we miss it. We have to dig deep and to see what that really means. Lord, what are you trying to show me? Oh, Lord God, what does this mean and what does that mean, Lord? What does this trouble over here mean? Is that the waves roaring in my life? Is that a trap and snare that's talked about? Is that Haman's noose? Oh, Lord God, what is that? Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now, what is he trying to say? He says, Selah, at the end of the, think about it. Think about it. Compare it with your own life. Meditate on it. There is a river. Did you see that? There is a river. What does that river mean to you? Whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. What does that mean? That means that place of peace and refuge you find in the middle of anywhere you're at. In the desert place, wherever you find yourself in trouble, you go before God on your knees, with two knees, bended knees, before God. In other words, you mean business with Him. In other words, you get there and you pour out your heart and your soul. Lord God, deliver me from this trouble, Lord God, this pestilence, this thing that rises up in my heart, this anger and resentment and hatred for people. Oh, Lord God, deliver me from that, Lord. Deliver me, Lord. The Lord will hear that. When you mean business with God, He knows how to deliver your soul from that type of sin, death, and hell, figuratively and literally. Goes on to say, and now read this with me. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Oh, praise God. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. Amid the worst of times, amid the most turbulent storms in your life, God only needs to speak the word in your life and it'll be all taken care of. God can speak the word, storms, ocean, be still. And they have to immediately obey. Now, if you're a child of the living God and you go before God and you need help, and you get into a situation where you and your life is in the middle of a place that you can't escape. There's nowhere to go. You're in the middle of an ocean, or your back is against the wall like it was for the Israelites. You have no escape. What did they do? They cried out to God. They cried out to God. Are you crying out to God in your trouble? Are you getting a hold of God? Are you getting a hold of the horns of the altar? You see, what I want you to understand here is when you get to that place and you go before God and you feel that presence, that's holy ground right there. That's holy ground. Goes on to say here in verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Oh, praise God. I could go there too. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Be still and know. A peace that passes all understanding is that kind of peace in the presence of God. It's the kind of presence that gives you that assurance that one day all will be well. No matter what you're going through, it's a promise from God in the presence of God. In prayer, going before Him. I can tell you that because it's happened to me. I can tell you that because I've been there half a dozen times or more. I can tell you that because I've seen it done in my life. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. Exodus 14:11. Because see, I want to show you what happens to sheeple. These are people dressed in the manner and wear of confusion. In the manner and wear of unbelief and faithlessness. They cried out to God, but did they really believe it? Did they believe their prayer? Do you believe it? Do you have faith to believe God for answers when you're in a tough spot? Because see, I want to show you something here. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. You see, only a few days removed from Egypt, they're already distorting the past. They're already complaining and distorting the past, full of confusion, full of blaming somebody else, playing the blame game, not taking responsibility, not taking that place where they would pray to God and have faith and believe God to deliver them. But their eyes were on a man, wasn't it? That's the big problem with people putting their eyes on men and women. Don't do it. It's a trap. Don't do it. Because that's not from God. Goes on to say, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians. Oh, do you see that? It would have been better for them to be in slavery. It would have been better for them to be in bondage. It would have been better for them to be in the scourge of demonic hatred, slavery, day and night, no rest, stamping, trying to make brick without wheat, and with a wicked ruler telling them, you have no time to, you have all this free time, you've got to work more, and you work harder with less. How easy it is for people to forget. How easy it is for people to forget the promises of God. How easy for people to be thankless. And how they forget the mighty deliverance that God brought them out of Egypt. How easy and how shameful. And yet how merciful is that God that we serve? The human mind can't fathom. The human mind can't possibly conceive of how merciful God truly has been in your life and in my life. Goes on to say, oh, now read this. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Fear ye not. Fear will turn people into cowards overnight. Fear will turn people into someone who will turn others in for serving God. If you don't like somebody, I'm going to turn you in because you're a threat to me. You're a threat to my kingdom. You're a threat to myself, to my throne, the throne of self. So people are going to find a way to come against you. They'll find a reason and they'll drive a nail right through it to cement their false idea of who you are. So they can walk about convinced that what they are doing is right. Amen? Isn't that the way it is in the world? Oh, that's exactly how it is, let me tell you. I've been around long enough to know better. Been around the block a few times and had that happen to me a few times. How about you? And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Oh, despair will try to cast you down every time. Fear will cause you to try to walk in retreat every time. Fear will cause you to be a coward in life. A coward towards responsibility. Fear will cause many problems in your life. Despair will try to cast you down into the ground and try to grind you with powder so that you feel like you can do nothing at all. You're helpless, hopeless, and useless. That's what it does to you. That's what despair and fear does. But you see, we have a better, a more excellent way. There is a better solution. And that solution is to fear God and fear God alone, not your circumstances. Because you see, the Lord will fight your battles. Amen? It says here in verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Hold your peace. Stop your complaining for one moment of time, will you? Just stop complaining for one moment. Stop looking for fault. Just 5 seconds. Stop blaming other people for your problems. But look at yourself in the mirror. Hey, I'm not talking to you only. I'm not talking to those that are online only. I've got to look at myself. If I can't look at myself, I couldn't speak up here with authority, right? I couldn't come up here and say what I say with authority. I couldn't do it. But I've got to look at myself just as much as you have to look at yourself. Just as much as those that are online have to look at themselves and all those who would hear this message, whoever by some miracle might hear it. Amen? Verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? In other words, wait a minute now, Moses. You've seen my hand. You've seen what I've done for you. Why are you crying to me? Just do it. The promises are before you. Step in faith and move on. Go onward, upward, and forward. Isn't that what the Lord is trying to tell us? Oh, boy. And it goes on to say in verse 15, the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Oh, praise God. Go forward. Go onward. Go upward. And don't walk in fear, but have faith. Take back the ground of the enemy. Take that high ground back. That ground that was meant for you to use to climb that mountain and to conquer and to walk down the other side. The devil wants to build a fortress in your life. He wants to build a stronghold in your life. That's why this is a fight. That's why Paul said, I fight the good fight of faith. We all must fight the good fight, run the race. Until we cross the finish line. Not before, but after. Not until then, but when that time has come. And it goes on to say here, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it Now, isn't it wonderful how that the Lord is using the agency of man to do this miracle? Can you see the graciousness of God in all this? His patience, His kindness, His forbearance in your life. He's not threatened by using a man to do a miracle. He's not threatened by that. That's because God is the true source of power. He's not threatened by it. If you're threatened by it, it's because you're completely insecure. If you're threatened by people in your life, you're so insecure you can't even, you don't know what you believe and you don't know why. Let's go on here. And it goes on to say in verse 16, "And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Can you see that promise?
Praise the Lord.
What a glorious promise that is now. What a wonderful thing that the Lord has brought to your attention and to my attention today. A way out where there seems to be no way. Let's go to Job 17:9 just real quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. But there, what does it say in 17:9, Job? "Oh, the righteous shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger." The Lord wants us to go from glory to glory, move onward and upward, go through by faith, even through a Red Sea on dry ground, that we would be stronger and stronger, that our hope would be in Him and not in man, that we could see His miracles, that we could believe them, know them in our own lives. "And I beheld, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." One way or the other, if God is your enemy, watch out. If God is your enemy, you're in trouble. One way or the other, He's going to have His honor, whether you live or die. These people were on their deathbed. They were on their way to be killed. They were walking into their death, their own death trap. Much like Haman, these Egyptians thought that they were going to snare the Israelites. They thought they were going to trap them against the Red Sea. They thought they had them. They were going to drag them back in chains, back to slavery and bondage. But God made a way in the wilderness.
Praise the Lord.
Even in the wilderness of sin, He made a way. "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." Did you see that? There, every man, woman, and child, look, is going to know one day whether you continue to live or not. You're going to know. The devil's going to know on Judgment Day who God is. But it's going to be too late for him. It already is. His doom is sealed. We still have a walking opportunity, a living chance to take back that high ground. "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar..." Now listen to this. "And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them." Now, I want you to know that that is the presence of God. That pillar of cloud, And that fire by night is the presence of Almighty God. Did you know that? That's what that means. That is the presence of Almighty God. When you get into that presence, when you get into that prayer closet, when you feel the presence of God, He's going to take care of those enemies before you. He's going to take care of those needs. He's going to work it all out because you are laboring in prayer before God, going before Him, humbling yourself. The Lord knows how to take care of things when you go to Him. Okay, praise God. And in verse 20, "And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night." When you have close to 3 million people, 3.5 million perhaps, it's going to take all night to cross the Red Sea. It took 16 hours for them to cross one point. It will take 16 hours to cross from beginning to end in that long line that was 40 miles. 16 hours later, oh, that must be the end of the trail right there. That must be it. End of the train. 16 hours later, half a day later, here they're finally, wow, that's a long train. That's a long line of people traversing through the desert at 2.5 miles an hour. Wow. You know, to feed those people, it would take 300 boxcars of water, 30 boxcars of food every day for 40 years. That's like 7.2 million gallons of water for every man, woman, and child a day, daily. That's a lot of water in the desert. It's a lot of food. It was interesting to note that if you're in Israel, you're in that area around Mount Sinai, that quail come in from the Red Sea, and when they fly into the Red, from the Red Sea into that Mount Sinai area where the mountain is, and they climb among the rocks, that they're so exhausted they fall to the ground. That's exactly what happened in Israel when they cried out for meat. The Lord sent quail. Remember that? Quail can be found everywhere there. It's interesting. They're all over. And it goes on to say now, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the Red Sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by the strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." Now that land was a stretch of land that was fairly narrow, but wide enough for 3.5 million people in a long line to cross over all night long. And on either side of that trail, that water dropped down straight. It dropped down immediately. 6 degrees. It was no more than a 6 degree angle, that which is nothing. It goes straight down. So the Lord knew exactly where that mound, that trail was in the ocean, in the sea, that they could cross over. And if you do any kind of research, if you do any kind of diving, you'll see that. That I was watching some YouTube divers over there in that area. Interesting area. My brother David's a diver. He's a professional diver. He used to dive in the ocean, welding, doing work under ships and pipes and things of that nature. I'm not a diver, but I wouldn't mind learning how. I wouldn't mind it. I love the water. It goes on to say here. And it goes on to say here in verse 22. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them. And their right hand and on their left. In other words, that wall of water reached up. It must have reached up about 8 to 10 stories high. And that is some tall walls. That's a lot of water. That rock that Moses smote on the mountain, 5 stories tall, with a split right in the middle. And it's exactly the location and everything, still standing. A big monolith. I'm going to get to that in chapter 17, I believe it's in, down the road. But right now, it's just interesting information. I love to learn. But the wicked are snared, aren't they? The wicked are snared every day in their own traps and snares. What does it say in verse 23? And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians, oh, that divine presence, through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. It ain't just trouble, friend. It's real trouble. It's real trouble when you die. When you are in the midst of the ocean, in the midst of the sea, and you lose your life. Yeah, I would say that's trouble. That's real trouble. He troubled them. And boy, were they troubled. And it came to pass. Let me go back to 25. I'm sorry, to 25 here. And took off their chariot wheels. Now, did you know that if you were to do any kind of space imaging, or if you could go under with cameras, with dive equipment, that you will find in that location, right here, the Gulf of Aqaba, going across that path, you'll find old chariot wheels covered with gold, standing up, wagons. The wood is gone. The wood has been long gone. But the wagon wheels are still standing sideways, up, as they tip over, and wheels sitting by themselves in the ocean floor. They found bones and human rib cages, horse hooves, and everything else, all in that area as they crossed over that area. To me, that's proof enough. I don't know that I need much more proof than that, that that's the area. Let's go on to say here in verse 25. And it says here, and he took off the chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Did you see that? Even their enemies acknowledged that who the Lord was, and that he fought for his people. Even the Lord made that happen. Because he was going to have his due respect upon Pharaoh. Pharaoh was going to know who the real God was. who the real power, where the real power came from. He was going to go back to Egypt and realize when he sat among the people that he didn't have any power at all. It was all God. He was no God. He was humiliated. He was humiliated in defeat. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Oh man, I can see that scene right now. Can you? That mass of confusion. The sea coming back together. All those people drowning, waving their hands or something to try to stop from drowning. But not a one of them made it. They were all killed in that watery grave. And the waters returned and they covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came under the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, it says here. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them, on their right hand, on their left. That's true deliverance. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Now I want to go real quick now to Psalm 66 in closing. Psalm 66 in closing. Starting here now in verse 6. I don't know that I have much time left, but I want to do what I can here. And He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. Did you see that? Don't exalt in your rebellion, because there's no hope in that. There's no answers found in that. Only death, only remorse, only disappointment. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. Did you see that? God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. And He's able to keep you. He's able to deliver you. For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Oh, did you see that now according to Isaiah 1:25? I can think of Proverbs 3:14 talking about being refined, it says here. Proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Did you see that? Praise God. The brightest and broadest us unto the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, but Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Did you see that? The real wealth. That real wealth. A land flowing with milk and honey. What that meant was, that milk was a form of grass. That honey was a flower. That milk and honey, that's what it signified. That's for another time. But let's go here and read number 13 now. And I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. Oh, praise God. Can you mean what you say and say what you mean at one point in your life, at any time? Can you truly believe? Can you truly obey and do those things you say you're going to do? Goes on to say in verse 14, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. Many people make promises when they're in trouble, but they don't ever keep them, do they? Because you've got to mean what you say and say what you mean if you're going to have any worth as a man or woman. All you have are your words. If you don't have that, you have nothing left. If you don't have your honor or your name, you have nothing left. What good is your word if nobody can trust you? What good is your word if you can't keep it? Isn't that right? If you're wishy-washy, up, down, up and down, up and down, up and down. Ah, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Who can ever rely on? You can't build a church on that. Who could you ever rely on? You could never rely on someone like that. Could you? Never, ever, ever. It goes on to say here now, in verse 15, I will offer thee unto thee burnt sacrifices of fattenings. That's the first choice. That's the first fruits. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. You know, we were found in the prison houses of sin, death, and hell, weren't we? But Jesus came. And he delivered us and translated us into the kingdom of glory, grace, and redemption, where there is hope, where there is help, where there is a place, where there is a place where you can be found on your knees having hope and having the promise of God working in your life. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. What does that mean? You're in deep prayer. You're worshiping Him. You're praising Him. You're magnifying His name. You're glorifying God. Isn't that right? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Did you see that? Did you know that sin separates us from God? In a very real manner? Did you know that? Hey, God knows how to separate the precious from the vile, doesn't He? He done did that in the Red Sea, didn't He? In verse 19, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to me, to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. Prayer is the offspring of sincerity and truth and a grateful heart. Petitions that are brought forth are sanctified by His Spirit. Did you know that? Accepted of the Lord. So when you go through the land of wilderness, when you are fleeing from the Egyptians and you find yourself trapped against the Red Sea and ragged, rugged mountains around you, and you cry out to God for help, He's going to be there when you mean it. When you extol God, when you honor God, He'll honor you. He'll hear your prayers. but do so with clean hands and a clean heart, with no guile. The Lord will help you. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, we're going to close now. And we're going to sing a song. And I see I've got just a little time left. And I want to encourage people now to pray after we finish here. It's snowing out, but it's a form of water. And I thank God for it. Could be a lot worse. And I just want to encourage people to go before God and pray. Seek Him. If you have anything in your heart that you have against somebody else, let it go. Let it go. It ain't worth it. Give it over to the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank You now for this message. We thank You, Lord, now for Your inspiration, for Your leading and guiding hand. We thank You, Lord, now for what You're doing as we traverse through this land in the wilderness until we get home, until we reach Canaan land, the promised land. We thank You, Father God, for Your precious promises are true. Your words do not return void. And we give You all the glory and praise. Amen. Praise God. Now we'll go ahead and sing.